Well, good evening, beloved. I again said evening. I did not say morning, so I think I got it down. But no, if you're visiting with us, we are so happy to see you. If you're one of our regular members, we're still happy to see you. It's always a great day when God's people gather together for whatever purpose. But what a great week it's been, and what a privilege it has been to be blessed with this opportunity. I know that you guys are probably tired of hearing me, and so I'm going to go away for a little while, and you'll have to deal with Bill Pickney for a day. But I appreciate this opportunity, and just this opportunity to challenge myself and to have another opportunity to, you know me, I like to challenge the brotherhood. So it's been a great opportunity, and thank you so much. Now, the Christian life should be filled with focus. Focus and determination and dedication to something that is beyond ourselves. We need to look past the what do I want, what would benefit me, and think about what would benefit the church, what would benefit God. How can I bring glory to the name of God? How can I bring glory to the institution that Christ died for? You know, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, we need to be able to work for our master. Great songs, great prayer. Thank you, brothers, for that. You know, we sing the song, I want to be a worker for the Lord. We sing the song, you know, this world is not my home. My treasures are somewhere beyond the blue. And often, you know, even Jesus pointed out that where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be also. But something else is where our treasure is, where our heart is, that's where our focus and our labor needs to be dedicated to. So this evening, I want us to look at abounding in the work. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. And there in Matthew 6, where we just quoted, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. You know, where we desire to be, where we're laying up treasure for ourselves, that's where our labor is going to be focused. And as we've gotten to this part, I'm pretty sure that we have been convinced and seen through scriptures that we need to be trying to get as many people to heaven with us as possible. Now, Jude writes this in Jude in verse 3, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Again, this thing, this message has been entrusted. This perfect message has been entrusted to imperfect people. But we have no excuse. That just because we're imperfect, God is not going to say, oh, well, it's okay. Now, we need to be striving. We need to be giving it our all. The expression contend earnestly is related to the word agony. It's even, you can kind of even see it there in the Greek word. And this details the type of work that it's not just a convenient work. It's just not a work where we do it on the side and it's no sweat off our back. You know, it's work that costs us something. Our faith should cause us to think, how can I make a change? How can I make a difference in the lives of those that are around me? How can I make a change in my own life? How can I bring glory to God? And we've seen that over the past few nights, those verses where when we suffer, it's to the glory of God. When we are out there and we're overcoming and we're maturing, it's to the glory of God. You know, we find Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and following, pleading with them to not just do the work, but abound in the work. Go above and beyond. You know, I believe wholeheartedly that the church lost a great opportunity during the pandemic. A lot of congregations did not know how to react. A lot of congregations went way on one side of the spectrum. And I know of some congregations that in the past few months have just begun to open their doors again. What kind of message is that sending to the world? What kind of message is that sending to the lost? To the brotherhood? You know, this evening I hope to sow three things. I want us to look at the universal command to work. I want us to see that the work that we must do must be consistent. We don't get days off being a Christian. And we have to have a fervor for the work of the Lord. It's not a grudgingly, it's not I'll give it 50% this day and 25% this day. No, it needs to be 100%. Because too many times we want the situation to be perfect in order for us to step into it. But there are no perfect situations. There will be times when things just don't look right, you don't feel right. But it's in those moments that we have to decide that we're going to act anyway. First point tonight is that we have a universal command to work. Look how he begins verse 58 in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren." Down in the south, this is, "Hey, y'all, we love you." Paul is connecting himself to these people once again. He wants them to know, just as he wants the church in Thessalonica to know, that he is with them every step of the way. Even though he is absent in body, he is with them in spirit. And he wants them to know this. This, "my beloved brethren," is not addressed just to the elders, even though that they must set the precedence. They need to lead by example, 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. This address is not to deacons only, even though that the word deacon means servant, Acts 6, verses 1 through 3. This is not just addressed to preachers, though the preacher has work to do, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15. You know, the New Testament teaches that every Christian must be a worker. We have the parable of the talents. We have the parable of the laborers who show up at the 11th hour. Or the different preceding hours. Every person works. And do we only work when it's easy or convenient or when we feel like it? You know, the church of the Bible is pictured as a body. And we've been looking at this. And over the past few months here at Calvin, we've really hit this hard. So we being many are one body in Christ. And individually members of one another. We are so interconnected that we need to be relying on one another. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be stirring up one another to good works. Reminding each other what is at stake. Now, as with the physical body, each member of the spiritual body of Christ has a function. Go and read 1 Corinthians 12. 12 and 21. There the eye cannot say this, you know, "I have no need of you." Every part is vital. That pinky toe is vital if you want to effectively run your race. You know, there will be differences in talents. There will be differences in opportunities. But it still means that we have to act on them. We can't pass them by. We can't pass the buck as we looked at Moses was trying to do that. "Oh, please, Lord, send anyone else but me." We can't do that. We don't have the luxury of doing that. You know, there will be no expectations or exceptions. There will be no exceptions of what God has on us based upon our education, our age, or our gender. Because remember, The church was scattered, and they still found opportunity. They still made opportunity. While running for their lives, they went preaching everywhere. I believe that we can do that. And when we think about the power of the gospel, how it unites, there in Galatians 3 and verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, nor male or female. You know, that shows us some comfort that we are all one, united, but it also shows us that we all have the same responsibility. Though it may be in different capacities and in different opportunities, but we all need to be preaching the Word of God. We all need to be teaching the Word of God. We need to be that person. We need to be that city on the hilltop that cannot be hidden. But I want us to look at Galatians 3 and verse 29. Because there in Galatians 3 and verse 29, Paul is wanting them to kind of connect the picture. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. We know that the Jews, this was their fallback. This was their safety blanket. Oh, we are the descendants of Abraham. We don't have to do these things. Once saved, always saved. Or once born, always saved. That was their idea. But Paul makes a connection. Heirs according to the promise. You know, the Hebrew writer was really wanting the Jews, the Christian Jews, not to turn back to their old ways, not to give up the fight, not to give up their race in Christianity and go back to their old ways. I mean, just read the book of Hebrews. It shows you how Christ is so much better than the old law. The new Christian dispensation is better than the old dispensation. And in Hebrews 3 verses 18 through 19, we have two words that should stick out to you, and I've highlighted them. The Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews 3 verses 18 through 19, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Same root word. The first one in verse 18 is a verb. The second one in verse 19 is a noun. And what's interesting is the word that is highlighted. Guess what English word we get from that? Apathy. We get apathy from this. And we can understand that, yes, we can believe. We can even partake and start the initial steps forward. But as we discussed a few nights ago, growth can begin at any point or it can stop at any point. Apathy can come into our lives and steal the fire that is motivating us, that is propelling us forward. Are we going to let apathy into our hearts and into our minds? I pray not. You know, we need to understand that we don't have to be a Paul. Maybe you're a Timothy. Maybe you're an Andrew. Maybe you're a Dorcas. There's a place for each and every one of us in the kingdom. You don't have to be a hand. Maybe you're a pinky finger. Maybe you're a pinky toe. Doesn't matter. Be effective. Find where you fit and go for it. Abound in it. Strive beyond your comfort zone and push yourself each and every day. Because that leads us to our next point. The work must be consistent. Just as I've been saying that that baptism is not the finish line, it is the starting line. And we need to be as those in Hebrews 13, where we see the victory. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and we can look in the previous chapter and we can appreciate the faith that they lived. You know, there's a difference, as we've been saying, between being convinced and being convicted. This evening I ask, are you convinced of Christianity? or are you convicted? You know, conviction involves steadfastness, immovability, and it's necessary for the Lord's work. And like we discussed in our hermeneutics class, our attitude toward work will affect how we work. Just as Moses saw his inability to do things, and as soon as times got tough, it compiled and he said, yes, see? The children of Israel won't listen to me. How's Pharaoh going to listen to me? And he compiled all those negative thoughts and negative impressions of himself, and it just boiled over. If we begin a work thinking within ourselves, I'm not good enough. It's going to fail. I don't know enough. How are we going to be successful? Just as those fighter pilots who, before they even climb into the cockpit, they have to win the battle in their head. Now, we ourselves can hinder the work for ourselves, but we can also hinder the work for others. We can become a stumbling block for not just one person, not just two, but the entire congregation. We ourselves can hinder the work of the Lord. You know, the Corinthians hindered so much work that Paul was trying to get them. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, I wish I could speak to you as spiritual people, but I can't. Because they were carnally minded, they couldn't grow. Paul had to return to the elementary principles. He had to repeat everything that he had already said. And so they stunted, they hindered their growth. These are just some of the things that they were facing, that they could not wrap their minds around, that was hindering their growth, that was causing division. And you know, they already had a habit of seeing sin as not that big of a deal. We can handle this sin. We can handle this situation. Paul said you weren't handling it. You were ignoring it. You were ignoring it, but everyone around you was aware of your problem. Now, are we getting in the way of our own growth and own maturity? Are we getting in the way of our own evangelizing? No, you don't have to understand everything. You don't have to be an outgoing person to share the gospel. There are many avenues of sharing the gospel. But you do need to see lost souls. And you need to be living a life dedicated and determined to make contacts with the intent to, yes, build that relationship, build that trust, but the end goal is to teach. To slip in some form of God's message in some way, some capacity. If you remember last night, I believe it was last night, we saw that picture 2 nights ago. That crowded restaurant. Any particular person in there, you have a multitude of avenues to reach out. Leaving a business card, leaving one of the cards, leaving a DVD behind. Inviting them to services. We have a multitude of ways to spread the gospel. Find one that you're comfortable with. Find one that works with you and go with it. Go to the extreme with it. You need me to order more? I'll order you 100 of whatever you need. And you'll have the backing of this congregation. You know, the Philippians were admonished to be steadfast and be united as they strove for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1 and verse 27. The proper zeal for the Lord is impossible without a strong faith, without a strong conviction in that faith, James 2 and verse 18. Our work is in proportion to our faith. Remember what we've been looking at, that if we have this faith, that we will be neither barren nor unfruitful. And we looked at that word barren, and it means being idle, not yielding anything. We don't have to be barren. We don't have to be unfruitful. We can be determined in our walk of faith. The more you study, the more you dedicate yourself to the Lord in prayer, in putting yourself out there, the easier it gets. After you've knocked 15 doors, after you've invited 100 people to services, I guarantee you it gets easier. But we need to be getting out there, being united, and doing it together. You know, Brother Bill, you're right. Trying to preach and digest, whoo. I'm fighting a yawn. But I'm so thankful to be here. I'm thankful for our viewers online. You've reached out and your words of encouragement. I'm glad that you're enjoying and that you're with us. But we spoke about throughout this week our attitude toward the work. Not doing it grudgingly, not just doing it, okay, here am I. Where do you want me to go? Instead of, here am I, Lord, send me. Send me wherever you need me to go. And having that fervor of the work. Having that desire to put yourself out there and propel yourself into the future. Propel your work into the future. The word abounding comes from a Greek word which means to be over and above, to excel. And so we can look through other verses, other scriptures that have this word. In Matthew 5 and verse 20, Jesus says, "No one shall inherit the kingdom of heaven unless your work, unless your faith excels the faith and the work of the Pharisees and Sadducees." There in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Even in Luke 15 and verse 17. I didn't catch this right away. This is the parable or the story of the prodigal son. And this is him thinking in his mind. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger." We need to be abounding beyond the bare minimum. You see, there's just that bare minimum. There's just enough to spare. But we need to go above and beyond that. Do we give God our table scraps in life? You know, I worked X amount of hours this week, Lord. I don't really have time to study. I don't have time to pray. I'm not going to do Bible time with my kids tonight, Lord. Do we fit God in last? Or do we put Him up front? Do we feel sorry for God and show Him the glory? Oh, I know you want me to do this, God, and so I'll just go ahead and do it. Or do we truly desire to worship Him in spirit and in truth? You know, the denominational world has really thrown a wrench into everything and has caused a lot of confusion. You know, they have all these programs and they have all these different scenarios that they want to try to make God seem like this kid who just wants to, you know, be worshiped. And He's eager for you. And He throws a fit when He doesn't get what He wants. God's not like that. But our Lord is desirous to be worshipped. He deserves it. And our service must be abounding and willing. You know, Romans 12, verses 9 and following speaks of the behaviors of a Christian. And I want us to look at verse 11 there in Romans 12. Not lagging in diligence. You know, sometimes we can start out strong, but we wear ourselves down and we're dragging. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Our spirit remains strong even though that our bodies may be slowing down with age, even though that we may not be able to get out and do as much. We're still doing something. We're making those phone calls. We're writing letters. When we go to the doctor's office, when we go to the dentist's office, the mechanic, we're finding a way to serve. And we remember this, at the end of the day, we're serving the Lord. That's what it is at the end of the day. That's who we're bringing glory to. Through our suffering, through our labor, it's all to bring glory to God. We must be abounding in service from our heart. The therefore connects the preceding information. It speaks of the victory that we have in Christ. The victory that we have over both physical death and spiritual death. The physical death, yes, we may all taste of the physical death, but that's not the end. And we don't have to spiritually die. We don't have to taste the second death. So therefore, since God has done His part, let us do ours. You know, we should cherish the fact and desire to have life beyond this life and desire for as many other people to join us. Revelation 14, verse 13. Now, the King James and the American Standard have another word, for as much. The New King James skipped over this word, for as much. And it introduces the idea of a final day, of a final great day. And there will be that great day. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, it says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap. So if we're doing good, in due season we shall reap. If we don't lose heart. Now we can lose heart along the way. And this word lose heart comes from a Greek word where you are taking your bow. You're putting it on the ground and you're stepping in on it and you're unloosening it. You're giving up. You're giving up the means by which you are using to fight your spiritual battle and you are unloosening it. And you're giving up and you're walking away. You know, it will be a day when we no longer have hope. Because if we don't unloose that strap, and we don't lose heart. Hope is not hope when it is seen. No, we need to stay in the fight. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 14 and following, it speaks of a host discussing of rewards in heaven. That if your reward perishes, or if your reward stands. And it speaks of degrees of reward in heaven. Might I suggest that just knowing that someone is there, just knowing that you played a small part in someone coming to the gospel, that is your reward in heaven. Hearing both you and whoever you studied with, hearing both of you hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, Paul, one of his greatest desires He says this to them in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? That was Paul's greatest desire. Taking people with him to heaven. Having some small part. And we looked at that last night. Bring in alongside of what God has already done. And you play your small part. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. I planted my part. Apollos watered your part. And God gave the increase. God's part. Do you see how beautiful this works? Do you see how beautiful it should work? Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. That's us. Each one will receive his own reward, okay, according to his own labor. Even in Philippians 1 and verse 20. Consider what Paul writes here. According to my earnest expectations and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Again, at the end of the day, this is all that we need to care about. Magnifying God with our lives. Abounding in the work of the Lord means being happy while you do it. It means doing the Lord's will, John 4 and verse 34. It allows us to honor Him the way that He wants. It allows us to proclaim that salvation that Christ provides. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Remember how I spoke that we don't need to be seen? When we go into that restaurant, we don't need to see white and black, male and female, Republican, Democrat, Tennessee fans, Alabama fans, but saved and lost. Because that's how God sees it. Saved and lost. It allows us to share our blessings with one another, but also share in our struggles, bearing one another's burdens. Abounding in the work of the Lord is just as important out on the streets as it is during our worship. Let us work while it is still day. Let us work while we still have breath in our lungs. Because as John 9 and verse 4 says, for when the night cometh, no man can work. Family, it's time to work. And those of you who have been working, you have my thanks. You have my gratitude, and keep it up, please. I'm going to read this poem once again, because I love it. I am tired, but I won't quit. I know what Paul meant when he wrote Philippians 1, 21 through 24. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. You can feel Paul's pain. He wants to depart, but he knows that there's still work to be done. The poem ends like this, or the quote ends like this. I know I'm just a preacher. I know it could be worse, but I know it should be better. I know the change begins with me, but I also know the change also begins with you. So this evening, will you be the change? Will you be the change that the church needs to return to those old paths since we've gotten off of them, apparently? Will you be the change in someone's life and introduce them to God? If you're here this evening and something has been said that has sparked your curiosity, we will sit down with you and we will try our very best to answer any questions, book, chapter, and verse. Maybe you are ready and desires to put on Christ in baptism. Well, you've heard the word spoken. For faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to earth to establish His one true church. Jesus said, I will build my church, not churches. You need to repent. Turn away from your old ways. Turn away from the sinfulness of this world and dedicate your life to God. You need to confess with your mouth, being not ashamed, that yes, Jesus is the Son of God. You need to reenact that death, burial, and resurrection, rising up in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, putting Christ on in baptism, Galatians 3 and verse 27. And then you need to live as faithful as you possibly can, even if it means your death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Maybe you've done these things, but something is just not in order. Maybe you have lost that fire. Maybe you are more concerned with programs and keeping the fish tank fed and happy instead of expanding the aquarium. Let us move away from being keepers of the aquarium to being fishers of men. If anyone has any need this evening, please come forward as we stand united and as we sing.